listening to Trending with Chris and Timmery. National speaker Timmery Millington has been a passionate advocate for life as long as she can remember, helping Gen X through Z answer the call to true feminism and authentic manhood. Chris Mueller is a national speaker, author, father of six, and is currently making a Catholic TV show for families as he travels speaking to over 10,000 people each year. Between Chris having over 18 years experience in Catholic lay ministry and Timmery's holding a master's degree in biblical theology, together they cover the week's hottest stories from a Catholic worldview. You're listening to Trending with Chris and Timmery.
So I was watching this clip of the Tucker Carlson Tonight Show where they actually give a guest FaceTime talking about how you should now ask a child whether you can change its diaper.
Yeah, and again, the woman on the Tucker Carlson show, she's a regular guest, and apparently there's some psychologist from Australia who's putting this forward, that yes, in order to change your baby's diaper, you need to seek consent.
You know, we have just gotten to a point, you know, on the kind of end of the Me Too movement, or should I say the loud Me Too movement. Here's another conversation where I think people who maybe have been uncomfortable from issues of sexual abuse at a young age are speaking up, but this is just insane. So this woman is essentially saying that you need to ask your child, or at least have this communication with your child that, well, I'm going to change your diaper now, and kind of start to ask. So part of the idea is communication, but the other part is asking. And if the baby suddenly starts crying when you say this, maybe you shouldn't change the diaper is partially what she's saying.
It seems like a bad loop because my baby cries when he wants his diaper changed. I mean, well, truly, he just, and I guess maybe he's consenting, Chris. Maybe you need to be aware of that. But I just think it's crazy. I've got a toddler and I love my toddler, but toddlers are terrorists and they say no to everything because it's what they do. It's a power struggle with a toddler. And so, you know, in order to change my toddler's clothes sometimes, there's like a serious like brawl to change clothes. Like we're getting ready for church now. No, that's not an option right now, you know? And so I just think, yeah, it's a crazy, weird, honestly, a weird slippery slope where you're sort of, I don't want to make it too big, but I feel like this is an encroachment on parental rights. Like where, like I, you know, are we heading down the road where when a parent changes a baby's diaper without consent, they can now be prosecuted for some kind of abuse? It's just ridiculous.
Well, and part of the good conversation is where people talk about how these early, early childhood development years, especially those first three-ish years, have a lot to do with learning trust. The baby learns to trust the person that is raising them, learns to trust the mother, that you actually have what is best in store for me. You have good intentions toward me. And when that level of trust is breached, when the child isn't properly cared for, when the parent isn't around enough to actually raise that child, the child actually ends up down the road having difficulties with trusting people, with understanding unconditional love. This is why especially the church has been very active in speaking out about parents needing to raise their children, right?
Right, absolutely. But again, I'm going to go back to if you're not changing your baby's diaper because they refuse to give consent, or your toddler says, no, I don't want to have my diaper changed, and then you don't change the diaper, that's abuse.
That's neglect.
Like, it's neglect.
Why don't we point that out? This is just one of those meat moments. We just had to look at it and laugh. Like, this is actually being discussed right now, yet we're ignoring just natural development of the child and how you're able to interact with a child and
right,
whether or not they're even able to comprehend what you're saying.
Well, I think, we talked about this on the show a couple weeks ago, this Black Lightning episode where the 16-year-old says to mom and dad, I'm ready to have sex now. And the parents are supposed to just respect what she wants because she's old enough to make that decision. And no, like, there's a point. I don't think that we have full control over our lives. We're not ready for that at every point. And there's an abuse where you put someone in a position that they're not ready to handle, right? When you're bringing up subject matter to someone who's not ready to comprehend it or make those decisions or have that control, that's an abusive situation, right? A baby is not ready to make the decision of whether or not they want their diaper changed because I don't even know if they can fully conceptualize all that that implies.
Well, and just like a 13-year-old isn't prepared to drive a car yet. There are reasons why we don't have 13-year-olds on the road driving, right?
Right, absolutely. And this is honestly, I have a 13-year-old and I have an infant. I'm from infants to adolescents. That's the way we roll. But like, we're dealing with this with our 13-year-old, where we're beginning to start measuring out his life, right? Okay, you're taking responsibility for this area of your life. That's his laundry, right? Or you're taking responsibility for this area of your life, your school. And so we were very hand-holding up to this point, but now these are the hours that you can get help on homework, and after that time, you're on your own, because this is your life. And I absolutely agree that we need to be measuring out, like, control over our children's lives to them at age-appropriate places and levels. An infant is not that place. It's just not age appropriate.
Right. And I feel like sometimes when we start to have these like cringe moments where, well, we've got to be careful, we've got to ask permission. Well, maybe you're drawing too much attention to the act of the diaper being changed. Maybe you're the one overthinking the diaper being changed. You know, is a nurse going into care for a disabled patient having to ask permission the whole time they're caring for that person? No, the nurse is there to lovingly care for that individual. And if there's an abuse taking place, that needs to be handled.
Yeah. Okay. And this is, again, it's a parenting thing, but there is that moment in every child's life when they realize that there is something under that diaper, right? And when you're, especially when you're raising little boys, all of a sudden they're like, woohoo, hey, what's this? I found something new, right? And so at this point in my baby's life, I don't think he's concerned because he's not even fully aware of what's down there.
You know, I think the whole topic of diaper changing and more of what we're talking about, you have to just point it, okay, this is insane, laugh about it, talk it out as well. Don't just look past it sometimes. But here's another thing to think through. There's this woman who calls herself a man, has been receiving hormones, was married before, has a child. Well, now she calls herself a man, right? And she has had a baby. What do we have to say about this? So if you were to read the headline, it would say, trans man has child, or it would say, man has baby. No, a woman who says she's a man just had a baby.
This is one of those stories that makes my head want to explode. And I remember when initially there was a story out that it was a man pregnant, you know, and you wait a minute, hold on, give me my chalkboard out. Basic, nope, that doesn't work. I consulted the charts and that does not work. And so in this particular story, this biological woman is married to a man. Right. As a biological woman, let's just break it down to like its basic components here. A biological woman is married to a biological man. They have normal relations, right?
Because they can.
Male and female complementarity, right? Mm-hmm. And they conceive a child, because that is a possible thing when a man and a woman have normal marital relationships. And then the woman gives birth to the child. That story. But in our weird world, it's a man and a man got together and they had relations that are impossible for a man and a man to have together. And then a man, quote unquote, had a baby. And that's not real. It's like crazy talk.
You guys, you are truthful. You are reasonable. You are kind in stating the truth here. Bottom line. So as these stories are coming out and people want to call it what they think it is, we're going to call it for what it is. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. He is truth. He isn't just the creator of truth. God is truth itself. And so we have to remember our responsibility to be like Christ in speaking truth. And right now there are a lot of things coming out with verbiage and wording that sounds super confusing, but it's not. And so even when we talk about it, a woman who says she's a man had a baby. Well, she's a woman. That's the bottom line. And what's interesting is she was taking a ton of hormone replacement. So basically trying to decrease female hormones to increase male hormones such as testosterone. Well, she was having health issues. No surprise having to do with the fact that you're receiving artificial hormones that at levels are not supposed to be in your body. Well, she stops taking high levels of testosterone. Guess what? She now gets pregnant. Even though she says, I'm a man. What is this? It's just like a woman who gets pregnant. Well, I use contraception. Well, you can still get pregnant, possibly.
Well, there's just so much here. This is a woman who enjoys the company of a man, who apparently enjoys intimate relationships with a man, but she doesn't. Okay, so that's all that's there, but she doesn't feel like she's a woman. But so maybe we're confused on what it means to be a woman, and I think that I will maybe argue that that's true. Like, okay, so you like to fix cars or not wear pink or wear jeans and don't like wearing skirts or you don't want to have long hair. Like, all those things are not what it means to be a woman. Like, mm-hmm. There's none of that is what it means to be a woman. Maybe we need to get back more to the integral thing. Like, you wanted to give birth and to nurture a child from your, you know, and like, that's inherently, like, that's a feminine, that's a womanly thing. That's what, like, your ability to do that, that's, like, so uniquely and beautifully woman, right? And the fact that you don't want to do the quote-unquote girly things, well, fine, don't do the girly things.
Yeah. I think that that's what it comes down to, because there are people who are, they call them tomboys, right? You don't have to wear dresses. You don't have to wear long hair, just like Chris said. And what's interesting is that this woman who's saying she's a man, well, she says, I don't see it. Pregnancy is anything inherently feminine. Well, your biology does. Sorry, honey.
Right. It's just a weird, again, I think we've gotten so mixed up with this idea of, gender role or the idea that, that being a woman means you wear pink and you wear a dress and you speak in a really high voice or whatever. I don't have any idea. Or you don't like football or whatever it is that you've said all those things are being a woman, but having a baby isn't. And you're like, huh? No, that's backwards. All those things are not inherently a woman. They're just kind of part of our societal thing, right?
Yeah.
But like, okay, my wife way better at STEM stuff than I am, right? And we tend to think of STEM, science, technology, you know, mathematics, we tend to think of those as masculine things. My wife is way better at those than I am. I am way more into musical theater than she is, and dance and that kind of stuff, and I enjoy that more than she does. That doesn't make me a woman, and it doesn't make her a man. We don't have to trade, like, I don't have to pretend to be a woman, and she doesn't have to pretend to be a man in order for us to fit in the things that we naturally like and are better at, right?
Right. And just because you cut off your boobs and take testosterone doesn't suddenly make you a man either, right? Like, it comes down to biology, and we've got to remember that.
Right. And again, it's such a caricature. You know, as a young man growing up and emerging manhood and trying to learn how to navigate those things and what's my relationship with my dad and authority, like, that's part of the male experience. You can't substitute that. We're going to talk more about this another side. We've got to take a break, guys. We'll be back.
Chris and Timmery will be right back. Tweet them at C Mueller Tweets, spelled M-U-E-L-L-E-R, and at Timmery. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. You're listening to Trending with Chris and Timmery, where morality and culture meet, offering an eternal perspective on today's hottest topics.
So we've been talking about gender ideology and just what would appear to be confusing that actually makes sense. You know, it's a woman who has had a child, but she says she's a man. That's it, right? So now there's more conversation. Moving past that, here in the state of California, it has been law for a number of years that if an individual struggling with gender dysphoria, right, or if they are attracted to someone of the same sex, that in the state of California, they cannot receive any type of treatment, if preventative treatment, if they want it. That's not allowed. That's not accessible to them. So we are basically denying care to people who are seeking out care that they want here in California. Well, Maryland has done the same thing now. Maryland has just banned therapy for minors who experience same-sex attraction or gender confusion.
Right. This is a weird thing. I mean, particularly, you know, the gender confusion thing, right? We know how, like, the majority of people who deal with any type of gender confusion, that typically works itself out by the end of puberty, right? Mm-hmm. And so if you're a man and you feel like, gosh, I don't feel comfortable as a man, typically by the time you get to be 25, 27, you're like, oh, okay, I get it. You know, puberty's awkward. End of story. But in California, if you're a 13-year-old and you're a 15-year-old and you say, gosh, I just don't feel like a man, right? Well, that's all still coming together. But if a 13-year-old voices that now, then we have to treat that person like he's a woman. And if he at some point later says, you know, I don't know that I'm really comfortable being a woman. I know I expressed that earlier, but I don't think I am. I'm really a man. Then you can't help them to be more confident and comfortable in their biological gender.
Or even say if they're really struggling through it, basically the therapy that's allowed is gender affirmation. So what you identify, we're just going to affirm you as that. We can't try to affirm you as what your biology says. So essentially we're denying young people access to healthcare, right? Medical healthcare, healthcare for their brain that we're saying, no, you can't have that because you're a minor. And this is just crazy. In today's day and world, you'd think that access to healthcare, as there's this huge push to make sure everyone has access, that we wouldn't be closing those doors to someone who's struggling, especially when kids who struggle with gender ideology, right, gender dysphoria, they're much, much higher, 40% higher, and I've seen other stats even higher than that, 40% more likely to attempt suicide.
Right, and again, there's no science to back this up. This is just purely ideology. It is.
Exactly.
It's not. There's nothing that says that this is even scientifically a real thing, right? Like it's an actual valid thing. There's no science there. It's just the way we feel.
Well, take the state of Maryland, just to confirm that. The state of Maryland, in looking at the case, even though this is an ideology, a law that they have forced on the people of Maryland, there has not been a single person who's reported abuse in therapy having to do with gender and same-sex attraction. So again, we're denying health care to people. We're saying the kids who normally would just work through their gender confusion, 80 to 90% of them who work through it, like Chris said, through puberty and so on, we're saying that you can't have any access. You can't have anyone to talk to if you're questioning your sexuality here.
And it's crazy because that's, again, I think I would be safe to say it's a normal part of the growing up experience to feel uncomfortable and not know what it means to be a man or to be a woman or how you are a man or a woman, right? Like what does it mean that I'm a man? Like that's a question you struggle with. How do I live that out? How do I use the strength I have or how I deal with my feeling of a lack of strength, right? That's a question that men have to deal with it at some point, right? And unfortunately, if you're saying, well, I can't, you know, I don't feel like I'm a man yet, or I don't feel like I'm a man, if you voice that to a counselor or a school or a teacher, they're going to immediately then have to affirm you. Well, that's right, because you're a woman, right? And they can't say, well, no, everybody goes through these times where you go, gosh, I feel weak, or I don't feel strong, or I feel like I need to be bigger or something else in order to fulfill that role, and I don't live up to it, so what does that mean for me? Like, we all have to struggle with those kind of questions. It doesn't mean that you're not a dude or not a woman.
That's Chris Mueller. I'm Timmery Millington. We're talking a lot about laws today on the show and how they're impacting the way we live. And so as Chris is talking about this, we have to remember when we change laws, especially having to do with human sexuality, that changes not just the law itself, but how people look at these issues as well. So now we're saying in the state of California and the state of Maryland and many other, a small handful of other states, that when a kid is questioning something having to do with their sexuality, no, you can't question that. We're just going to affirm you wherever you're at. This is the state that we're living in. And we have to remember that that impacts and changes how our conscience is already working. When we think, oh, that might be wrong, well, it probably is or maybe is, but when you have a law saying, no, that's actually okay, well, that's reforming your conscience. So even with the issue of abortion, people think that what is legal is okay, but that's not necessarily the case. And so we have a lot of people who essentially look to the government, look to the law as their God.
Right. Oh, absolutely. I think, you know, we look at the legalization of you know, recreational drugs and how that's affecting people's mindset that, you know, well, it's legal, so it's not illegal, so I guess I can do it. Well, no, it's still morally, ethically a problem. You know, and again, with the same sex attraction, the gender, you know, dysphoria stuff, absolutely people look to the government and say, well, the government says it's okay, and who am I to say, and all those things. We've gotten to this point as American Catholics where people say things like, well, you know, you don't talk about your faith or your religion or politics in public. No, you have to. We have to talk about truth. We have to be able to stand up and say, yeah, this agenda, it's not truth. It's ideology. It doesn't make sense. It's founded on nothing. And we're running an experiment on kids. And that's not good for kids. It's not good for anybody.
Well, and if you can't have that conversation in public, that means that you are limited to the four walls of your church to live out your faith. So really, the impact of God on our lives is nothing outside of just singing a couple of songs in church and moving on. Like, I think that that's what they're trying to force us to. Now, of course, in the Catholic Church, we have the sacraments, the oneness with God, the expunging of our sins, right? But when we look at this, you guys, this is actually far more serious than we're realizing. So this is a challenging show, talking about some of the laws. Listen to the last show of Trending if you haven't. You may not hear it on your network, but we talked a lot about the major successes, some of, I would say, the biggest pro-life historical successes in the United States in a number of years. And we list them off and talk about the impact they've had. Well, right now, California is looking at the greatest infringement of the First Amendment that we have ever seen in the United States. And that has to do with AB 2943. That's an assembly bill that is now moved into the Senate. Hopefully we'll hear when the Senate vote is taking place, but we need you guys to be active. And here's why it's such a big deal.
Yeah, so what this does is it basically outlaws any sort of publication, any sort of therapy, any sort of help that could be given to someone who's dealing or struggling with transgenderism or gender dysphoria, right? And so if you want to write a book that is going to give a negative view of gender dysphoria, or it's a self-help book for people dealing with this, you can't write and publish that in California.
Not only that, if you look at it as immoral, part of the language in the law, if it is talked about as immoral, you will no longer be able to sell that. So what does that mean? Anything having to do with sexual morality, pushing one man, one woman, not anything outside of that, that will no longer be allowed to be sold, is what we're looking at happening. They're able to weasel this into the bill. And it's funny because some of the people who are in favor of this, if you hear the debates, they're all for the bill, but they're a little concerned about, well, some of the material. And so they're kind of trying to say, oh, it's not going to impact the material. That conversation can still take place. But if you look at a lot of the text of the bill, that's not so. Guess what we won't have access to anymore? Our Bibles.
Right, right. Because in the Bible, we have revealed truth, right? And we can't deny that as Christians, and that God has set up marriage in such a way that it is between a man and a woman. I mean, that's just, again, it's written in our bodies, right? Yeah, it's scary stuff. It absolutely is scary stuff. I think, you know, I think it's very easy to fall back, and as a Californian or as a citizen of the United States, and say, well, it'll go to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court will overturn it. Yeah, there's no guarantee there. I mean, we've seen some crazy stuff happen in the Supreme Court over the years.
Well, I think because it is the First Amendment, that if for some reason this does pass in California, there's no way that this wouldn't eventually go to the Supreme Court. This would be the greatest infringement on the First Amendment. And people, they would take it to the Supreme Court. But again, it's the number of years that it takes to get to the Supreme Court. And during that time, again, what people see as legal, they think is moral. And again, that's impacting the conscience of the individual. So it will have done harm for a number of years up until the point where it does actually hit the Supreme Court.
Right. And again, you're saying, oh, it'll get the Supreme Court and the Supreme Court will take care of it. Yeah, well, this is the same Supreme Court of the United States that at one point said that black people count for 3/5 of a person when you're looking at representation, right? The Supreme Court is not an infallible body. Bad things happen. So we can't sit back and wait for that to play out in the courts. We have to get active with our legislators. And honestly, we have to be able to ready and willing to vote out people who are doing crazy things. Here's the deal, California, and I'm a Californian, I'm going to speak to this. You cannot be a party line person in California. You can't. You can't go in there and just say, I'm going to check the box for whatever party. You have to look at the issues and you have to say, wow, hey, did you know that suddenly we can't sell Bibles in California anymore? And again, that's the extreme view of this, but potentially possible in the way it's written right now. And we have to make changes to our government.
That's a good reminder to be prepared to vote, to stand up and be active in the voting system, and look at the moral issues above all else and what your candidates are standing for.
You can listen to more of Trending via the podcast on iTunes or the iHeartRadio app, where you can share your favorite episodes. You're listening to Trending with Chris and Timmery.
Just put a little plug for getting active in the state of California. Maybe you're not even in the state of California, but you can push that content back out. Fighting this Assembly Bill 2943 before it hits the Senate, really influencing those politicians to stand for morality in the First Amendment and free speech, religious liberty. Please be active. I have on my website, timmerie.com, that's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E, information about how you can get involved, and links to different places where they've set up turnkey information to send out to your representatives here in the state of California. So be sure to get active on that.
Even if, I mean, and you know, if you're not on the same page, if you're thinking, well, you know, transgender people should be able to write to this, no one should tell them different. But like, the infringement upon free speech is troubling. I mean, even if you are completely secular, the infringement on free speech is super troubling, and we just cannot, on just those grounds alone, you said this can't happen. But then when you bring in the idea of the stifling of truth in that, it just becomes unacceptable. We've got to do something.
Well, on a brighter note, some fantastic news and more conversation having to do with the debate. When we left the studio last week, I was so excited. I shot over a text to Chris and a number of other people. California, which passed physician-assisted suicide just a couple years ago in a very surprising and sweeping way. They kind of used aside special sessions and attached it onto other bills and other meetings that had nothing to do with physician-assisted suicide. They basically were able to pass physician-assisted suicide for the entire state. So that is where a physician talking to the patient could decide to end a person's life with, in at least the state of California, with in mind that there's some sort of terminal illness taking place.
Right. And so what the court said was, this has nothing to do with healthcare.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And so it was written as this is a healthcare option, right? We're going to get in the court's face and said, yeah, killing somebody, it's really hard to say killing somebody's healthcare. Right.
I was so thankful when I saw that Judge Daniel Attalia actually outright said that this act was not within the scope of access to healthcare. To see that a judge was able to recognize the difference between healthcare and killing was very important. I feel like we've gotten to the point where for some reason the medical people involved in the medical field no longer see that blurry line versus before, you know, there is this Hippocratic oath, right, to protect life, to stand up, to do the best you can to preserve that life. Yet for some reason, that has been downplayed in some states, in some countries right now.
Yeah, you know, I think it's one, we can't sit and go, oh, well, this is great, it's done, it's finished. It's not finished. They will come back. The proponents of killing old people and terminally ill people. Let's call it like it is. This is, if you're in favor of this, you're saying, well, I'm in favor of killing old people and terminally ill people, or letting them kill themselves so as to not be a burden on society. But, they're going to come back. And what the judge said here is to do it this way is wrong. To do it this way, we slip it in general session where you call it healthcare is wrong. I think we just have to be vigilant and remain, waiting, because they're going to come back and they're going to give it another route. They're going to come back in some different way. We'll face this again. So we got to take this victory, but we can't think that the war is over.
So about 4 years ago, I was speaking at a rally having to do with life, and one of my co-presenters was Stephanie Packer. Stephanie Packer is an incredible friend now, and I thank God for her witness to life, and I pray, please pray for her family. But Stephanie is a young woman who has 4 children, and she was diagnosed with a terminal illness, and they put a deadline on her life. Well, you guys, Stephanie has lived many years beyond that deadline, that terminal illness endpoint that they put down. Well, what happened is we became friends before physician-assisted suicide was legalized in California. Well, the week after it goes into law, she ends up posting on Facebook that she just received a letter in the mail that she would no longer receive any assistance for chemotherapy, and they were asking for a $1.20 copay for aid in dying. They were offering for this young woman to end her life. 4 children. I could not believe it. I remember just sitting there aghast by how we are living today in a world that would even offer this or write this letter.
Wow, that is just absolutely horrifying. Unfortunately, that's what it comes down to a lot of times is your, end of life care is expensive. And when you're dealing with chronic illness or you're just getting old is expensive. I know my wife's grandparents lived well into their 90s, and it was expensive to give them care. And so insurance companies are looking at this going, well, hey, this is, this works pretty well. If we just, $1.50 copay, just save us a lot of money in the long run.
And basically the insurance
right.
that they have for you won't even get used if they offer this.
Well, that's exactly it, And so I think we put our most vulnerable people at great risk when we're weighing that out, right? Or you're putting grandma and grandpa in a situation where they feel like they're a burden on their family and the best way they can serve their kids is to take their own lives. And I'll tell you what, it's just not true. You know, the benefit of having elder grandparents, even those who are struggling with things like dementia, is huge. And to see the love that my father-in-law had for his parents as he walked through that with them, and to hear just to hear about the, I went to go see mom and the stories and, you know, dealing with that. It's a witness of a selfless love that what we need in this world too, that my kids needed to hear and need to hear, that I need to hear too. And we're cheating ourselves. I think we're putting our most vulnerable at risk, and we just can't do it. We can't support it.
Well, what's interesting is last week, you guys may have remembered, we shared the sad news of a 104-year-old man who traveled to Switzerland, where physician-assisted suicide is not only legal, but you don't even have to have a terminal illness. You can just choose to end your life. And grant, some people may say, well, he was old, he lived a life, he can move on. No, he was intentionally choosing to commit suicide with his doctor with drugs. What's the difference between a teen overdosing, choosing to overdose, and a man who's older choosing to overdose, but the doctor's helping him? There's no difference. It's just more people are complicit in this case.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, what's happened, though, Chris, is that because this man has done the deed that I think is one of those unthinkable deeds, basically people are saying, well, should we rethink in those states that already have legal physician-assisted suicide, assisted suicide for the elderly without having to have a terminal illness? Just let them die in their own way, in their own quote-unquote dignified way.
Yeah, again, that is, and you know, people talk about the slippery slope argument. That is absolutely why we talk about the slippery slope argument, because it just, you know, again, it's, I hate to use this as a gateway thing, but you know, I just started shoplifting little things, and little things became bigger things, and bigger things became bigger things. Or, you know, we talk about the near occasion of sin, right? Well, you avoid the near occasion of sin because the near occasion of sin is basically training for the occasion of sin. And so you want to remove these things from your life. And again, when we accept it in this route, and then it's not horrifying anymore. Well, if it's not horrifying there anymore, well, then maybe if it's just, they just don't want to go on anymore, then that would really be the compassionate thing to do. That's not horrifying. Well, what about disabled people, right? And can we really say that they have a quality of life that you and I have? Maybe we should allow it for disabled people too, because we've taken the horror out of these things. Again, this is the slippery slope, and we're seeing it happen.
The problem is that when we legalize this, it's the poor who suffer, right? It is the elderly who suffer. It is the people with little to no families, the lonely. It is the bottom of society in terms of people who have support and love and care who will suffer the most, because now people can look at that life and see it as worthless. They can move on. Even in this case, a woman of 4 children who has lived years beyond when she was quote unquote supposed to die continues to live. In this past week, she is celebrating the defeat of physician assisted suicide in California. What I really want you guys to hear is that laws do matter. And sometimes, Chris, I hear people, especially people of faith, saying, well, I just pray, you know, I don't worry about politics, doesn't make a difference. Actually, they make a really big difference.
Makes a huge difference. I always tend to think of David and Goliath, right? And sometimes it feels like David and Goliath. The reality is, David, in the Lord, picked up a rock and he threw it with a sling, mm-hmm. but he threw it, right? He didn't stand there and go, oh Lord, slay Goliath. You know, God moved his heart and then he took action in the Lord. And so often where we as people of faith, we let our hearts break, but then we never take that next step of making a change, of making a movement. We're convicted, but then we don't do anything about it. And honestly, being convicted and not doing anything about it is more destructive to you than not being convicted,
mm-hmm.
right? It doesn't do any good to be convicted and not move, you know, and to make a change.
And it's important to remember, yes, pray and hope. And trust that everything does depend on God. But also remember, he put you in this world with free will and the ability to do great good. And you can do something. And that's what we saw this week coming out of Missouri. Missouri has declared essentially that pornography is not only harmful to the individual, but it's harmful to society. Now, when the state comes out saying this is essentially, and Utah actually did this, this is a public health crisis, that's going to begin to wake people up about the harms of pornography.
I don't think anyone could even have conceived of what the internet would become, you know, and with the advent of smartphones, and now every middle school student has a smartphone in their hands, you know, it is porn is an epidemic, and it is a public health crisis. And so God bless Missouri for declaring it harmful to the individual and society. God bless Utah for doing it. I think more states need to get in line. I mean, we talked about the UK is implementing a national censoring so that you have to have an age verification to access porn. They're looking at doing that. Hey, United States, it's time to get on board. Because we're rewiring people's brains with pornography. We are disrupting natural human relationships with pornography. We have to stop and say this is a big, big problem.
Another show of trending. Be sure to catch that. You know, not every radio station holds both of the shows that we do each week. So be sure to check us out online on iTunes or the iHeartRadio app. But on our last episode this week, we were actually talking about the plunging neckline. And I can't help but think maybe some of the reason women are going for this plunging neckline for their wedding dresses has to do with the fact that, well, it's available everywhere else. Why not right here?
Yeah. And, you know, studies have shown that, that, you know, we have people get more and more sort of out there to draw attention. They're competing.
You're listening to this and much more on Trending. We're going to be talking more about Joan of Arc on Broadway and the way we can have better conversations with people who disagree.
You can listen to more of Trending via the podcast on iTunes or the iHeartRadio app, where you can share your favorite episodes. You're listening to Trending with Chris and Timmery, where morality and culture meet, offering an eternal perspective on today's hottest topics.
You know, I love theater. I was a theater major in college. I did a lot of musical theater over the years and a lot of different stuff throughout, you know, California and Hollywood. And I was really surprised and pleased to see that there's a revival of Joan of Arc on Broadway right now.
I've never seen it. Have you seen the play?
I haven't seen the play. I wasn't even aware of the play until I read this article, but I thought, wow, how cool is that? That the story of this great saint is being told on Broadway, and what an opportunity.
And I know it's on this past week. I don't know if it has a longer run than that, but I thought it was neat because some of the words that were being portrayed by the woman who played Joan of Arc, she started to really defend the character Joan of Arc, and she's not even a Christian.
Yeah, it's interesting. There's an article, NPR did an interview with the young woman playing Joan, and I just, this point stuck out to me in that conversation, and why I think it's a wonderful thing that this is happening. But the guy, the interviewer, Simon, says she was brave, she was dauntless, but she heard voices. Wasn't she deranged?
Condola Rashad, who plays Joan of Arc, basically kind of has this really good response, I thought, Chris, when you sent this over, but like basically, does someone have to be deranged in order for them to kind of follow what they believe is right, to follow an inspiration that they have?
Yeah, and I think this is an attack on Christianity when we equate prayer, right, and that relationship with God through the Holy Spirit with some sort of mental illness. Right? And that's essentially what he's saying, right? That Joan of Arc heard the voice of the Lord, so she must have been, you know, bipolar or something.
So to be inspired means you're insane.
Well, according to this, you know, was she deranged?
Well, I mean, Elon Musk was inspired to create Tesla, right? Is he deranged because he had that inspiration? Where did that inspiration come from? It's just because she was a person of faith who believed in God that she's considered insane.
Well, yeah, and she was hearing the voice of the Lord. Like the inspiration was a person, right? It was God, not she had a great idea, right?
No, and I think that's definitely important to remember, but for some reason we forget where were Adam and Eve in the garden at the beginning of our human anthropology, right? They were in the garden walking with God. If God is truly the creator of the universe, right? If God is our father, if God is our savior, if he is the inspiration, right? The Holy Spirit, the inspiration. Why wouldn't we hear at times the voice of God or inspiration of God in our lives?
Right. Absolutely. You know, we just celebrated Pentecost in the church, and we celebrate this great moment of the Holy Spirit pouring himself out into the world. We talked about this in the show. Pentecost was a feast of the giving of the law in Judaism. In the Feast of Pentecost in the New Testament, this is the coming of the law, the Holy Spirit, to live in our lives, to write the law on our hearts. And the idea that God came to dwell inside of you in your baptism and then remained dormant and you were kind of on your own is silly. Right? Why would the Holy Spirit come to live, to dwell within you, if not to communicate to you the will of God, to that you might know God and hear his promptings in your life? And so, I think it's part of the normal lived experience of a follower of Christ to seek out and to hear the voice of the Lord in our lives, whether that be through scripture or whether that be through our personal prayer life, our relationship with God.
Well, I think it's funny as we're talking all about gender ideology and gender roles and how for some reason people think that you can't wear pants and be a woman or, you know, like this confusion. I can't be. You give the great example of you're more into theater and your wife's more into STEM, right?
Did you say theater?
Theater. I do say it theater, and I grew up in the theater.
You grew up in the mountains, so apparently that's how they say it up there.
I say it correctly, okay?
That's fine.
I do say theater.
Okay.
But, you know, looking at this, Joan of Arc, I think, is a good example. Would people consider her a woman stuck in a man's body because she led troops and battled with other people for what she believed was right and won great victories? No, she's a woman who had great conviction and fought for what she believed in. And for some reason, though, because she fell outside of, especially, I would say, the roles for her sex at that time, should people be questioning that?
Yeah, and I've heard people, well, she dressed like a man. Well, have you seen the dresses they wore then? I mean, you couldn't ride a horse or fight in a dress.
And wasn't she still wearing a dress on the horse, but it was not as foofy as some of the other dresses?
Right, you know. So, yeah, it's funny how we want to politicize and impose our ideology on all these things. Joan was a faithful, well, she's a saint,
yeah.
Right? She's a saint.
She's a saint, and it's a good example that, especially in Joan's life, you know, she felt called to fight for what was right. And we live in a time where we're afraid to even speak about what's right.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, we talk about martyrdom in the church, and I think, you know, obviously Joan died a martyr, but we as our modern everyday Western Catholics, we have such a easy existence that we're afraid just to speak up. And I think we're more afraid of a social martyrdom than I think some of our brothers and sisters in the East are afraid of a blood martyrdom.
Isn't that an interesting observation? But it's true. And I think that's what's so difficult. And I think sometimes that's why people are so convicted by seeing the martyrdom in a world that seems far away, that why they feel okay not speaking up about it or even having conversations about the true war on Christianity, the beheading, the slaughtering, the kidnapping, is because they're not even comfortable talking about the fact that they're waiting till marriage to have sex. Even though they are, they don't want to bring it up to anyone, right?
Right, absolutely. You know, I think part of it is, you know, I kind of go back to this, we're victims of the Enlightenment concept. Mm-hmm. That we're so afraid to look silly that we don't even want to say anything about the supernatural reality of being a follower of Jesus Christ, that you were recreated at baptism, born into the family of God, you're given the Holy Spirit to reside and to live and to guide you, the advocate, right? And Jesus says he'll teach you everything you need to know, right, in John's gospel. That the idea that in my prayer, God could prompt me, that God could call me to the priesthood, or God could convict my heart that I'm saving myself until marriage, or whatever that is, that becomes such a, like, oh, I don't want to seem like a weirdo, you know, or I don't know. Or I mean, just again, at the end of the gospel the other week, Jesus said, you'll cast out demons in my name and that you will lay hands on people and then they'll get well. You know, and you'll drink poison and it won't kill you. Okay, fine. That's all like, wonderful, beautiful. How many of us believe that?
Yeah, do we have that faith? And it reminds me of the period where Jesus is traveling through, and because isn't he just a carpenter's son? Because of their lack of faith, he didn't perform miracles in certain areas. Do we have faith that God can move mountains in our lives? Like, I was just thinking, I think about this all the time with our difficult situations. I'm like, okay, this is really difficult right now, but it might be your will that this period of suffering is here. But it also could be your will to radically change my life tomorrow to make the plans that I would like to be in store for me, right? Like, God can move mountains. He can do anything.
Sure.
We've got to trust in his providence, in his timing, and what he is allowing, even if that's pain in the moment of today, to take place.
You know, you look at the early church and how miracles happened, right? Why don't they happen? Because we're scared to look silly. Right? If God prompted you right now to lay hands on someone and to pray for their healing, would you do it? 90% of us would not, because what if he doesn't show up? Right? But you look at St. Peter in Acts, and, you know, with a cripple guy who wants him to give him money, and Peter doesn't go, oh gosh, I don't have money, but I feel bad about it. He goes, I don't have money, but what I do have, I give you, rise and walk. There's no, Lord, if you would, please, but you probably won't, but if you would, I don't want to presume anything, but maybe you won't, but I should, could. He just, in Jesus' name, he does what he's called to do. I think as believers, we have to say, gosh, you know, like Joan just moved with that conviction, we have to move when God convicts our heart. And we have to risk looking silly because our God is a real living God.
That's Chris Mueller. I'm Timory Millington. There was this piece that came out in NPR, an interview with Dylan Marin, who has a podcast of basically it's titled something like Conversations with People Who Hate Me. And he's creating a dialogue and actually calling people on the phone who comment on things that he's done or his guests have done, really encouraging a dialogue to actually take place.
Yeah, I love this. This is so great because I think it's so easy to troll people on the internet, right? To post nasty things that you would never say to someone to their face, right? And so to break the wall and just kind of be like, hey, remember me? I'm the guy that you called the expletive because I didn't agree with your talk. So, hey, let's just talk.
One of the guys I remember hearing, he said, I had a couple shots or something in my system by the time that comment came out. So I didn't really mean what I said about you and your character specifically, but I do stand by, you know, my position on this specific topic. It's interesting because I think people have very different conversations in person or even on the phone versus conversations they would have online.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And I think anybody, if you asked, has the internet made us a more civil society? I don't think they're going to get a resounding, yeah, I think for the most part, no. I mean, and yeah, how many people had gone off Facebook during the last election because it just became so much vitriol? Right.
Well, I had a friend over recently and she was complaining about a couple people we know who are on social media. And she goes, I actually agree with some of what they say. I might not agree with everything, but I would actually like to hear more of the conversation. Yeah, she goes, I've stopped watching what they say because it's not just them saying what they think. It's just a piece that they throw out there. And so it's a reminder, we've got to take our conversations offline and in person as well.
This has been Trending with Chris and Timory. To learn more about Chris Mueller or Timory Millington, or to book either of them to speak at your upcoming event, visit everydaycatholic.com or timory.com.